Please be seated and turn with me, if you will, to our New Testament reading found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1133 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, the entire chapter. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not have been an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my desire to those who sit in judgment on me. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written down for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this: in preaching the gospel, that I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we stand before your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand it. Be with us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation of Christ, in this section of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been answering questions the Corinthian church wrote him about in their letter to him. In chapter 7, he responded to their questions concerning whether it was best to remain celibate or to marry. In chapter 8, he began addressing concerns the church had expressed over eating food that had been offered to idols. Chapter 9, which we're looking at this morning, doesn't introduce a new subject, but rather it's a continuation of what Paul began in chapter 8. In chapter 10, he'll have more to say in a direct way on the subject of food offered to idols. But in this chapter, he's working out a broader principle that he began explaining in chapter 8. Paul took the opportunity afforded him by the Corinthians' question about food offered to idols to teach that a Christian must not use his knowledge in such a way that it causes his brother in Christ to stumble. He must not use it in a way that emboldens a brother or sister in Christ who's weaker, someone who still has scruples in an area where he should have freedom to go against his or her conscience. The principle that Paul was teaching in chapter 8 is that love is more important than knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so Paul concluded at the end of chapter 8, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, it's with that thought in mind that he begins chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. Paul brings up his own freedom, and very quickly after it, his own apostleship. He's free, and he's an apostle. He reminds the Corinthians that he had seen the Lord Jesus. That was one of the requirements in order to be an apostle. You had to see the resurrected Lord Jesus so that you could be a witness to his resurrection. But there were some who thought that Paul was an inferior apostle. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of his work among them. If there were those who wouldn't consider Paul an apostle, surely the Corinthians should. They were the result of his labor among them. He had spent no less than 18 months working to build the church in that city. He calls the Corinthian believers his seal of apostleship in the Lord. Of all the churches he ministered to, they at least should acknowledge his apostleship. But apparently there were some who exercised a kind of unloving judgment against Paul and criticized his ministry. And so in verse 3, he writes to defend himself against those accusations. He says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me." And when you listen to Paul's defense, you get an idea of what it was that those who opposed Paul found fault with. Paul says, don't we have right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Paul was asserting his rights as a gospel worker. As an apostle, he had the right to ask the church to provide for him food and drink. He also had the right to take a believing wife along with him, as did the other apostles and gospel workers. And he goes on to give reasons, seven of them, to show that those who labor in gospel ministry have a right to be provided for by those who benefit from their ministry. So here are his reasons. Number one, he says, what soldier serves at his own expense? When he goes off to serve his country, those he is serving need to carry the cost of him going off to war on their behalf. It's only right. They're reaping the benefits of his service. The soldier is the one who's putting his life on the line. Well, God sends out his gospel workers as soldiers. When Paul wrote to Timothy in his letter to him, he instructed him, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, no soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Well, gospel workers are God's soldiers. They deserve to be supported in their work. Number two, Paul writes, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? When a farmer plants a crop, he gets a portion of the crop. And that's true even of the poorest of farmers, those sharecroppers who plant crops in a field belonging to someone else. Gospel workers are farmers. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are God's field, God's building. And Paul said, I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. A farmer has the right to eat of the produce he's planted. And once again, his point is that gospel workers have the right to be supported in their work. Third reason. Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? The shepherds who take care of the sheep get to drink from the milk that comes from the flock. Well, gospel workers are shepherds of the flock. Well, if earthly shepherds deserve to receive sustenance from the flock, so do those who are the spiritual shepherds of God's flock. Now, Paul says that he's not just speaking from a human point of view. He says the law says the very same thing. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 25:4, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. If your ox is going to do that kind of hard work for you, it's entitled to eat some of the grain as it works. But Paul tells us that this commandment really isn't as much about God's concern for oxen as much as it was given to show God's concern for us. So his fourth reason is that the law of God teaches us that those who labor in gospel work have a right to support, to receive support from their ministry. Fifthly, and right on the heels of this last one, he writes that both the plowman and the thresher ought to do so in hope of sharing the harvest. And then he reasons in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? Then he gives a sixth reason in verse 12. Others have received this right of support from you. we surely should have it all the more. And then finally, in verse 13, he gives reason number 7. Those who work in the temple, not just the Jewish temple, even pagan temples, they get their food from the temple. Those who serve at the altar share in what's offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Paul says, the Lord has commanded it. Gospel workers deserve to be supported for the work they do. But Paul says in verse 12, we did not use this right. And in verse 15, he writes, but I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. Do you see what the thing was that the Corinthians were judging Paul for? Paul never asked to be supported by the Corinthians for the work that he did among them. He worked as a tent maker, a trade that he had been trained in as a Jewish boy. Every Jewish son needed to have a trade, something he could do with his hands. And while Paul was in Corinth, he supported himself working alongside Priscilla and Aquila by making tents. So what was Paul being criticized for? You know what it was? Some were viewing him as a cheap apostle. It's a funny thing, even in our days. People place value on something because of the price tag that goes along with it. If you hold a conference giving financial advice and it's free, people will discount the value of the advice given. They won't think that it's very valuable. But if you charge $1,000 a ticket to hear a speaker at a conference who gives the exact same advice, people think the advice is much better. Or take this example. Do you realize that some people actually think that a $4 cup of coffee from Starbucks is better than a $2 cup of coffee from McDonald's? Now, I know it's not wise to argue about tastes and preferences. And maybe there's something you really like about Starbucks, and that it's there, and McDonald's doesn't have it, or at Java Detour. But maybe it's the ambience you like, I don't know. But just because you charge more for something doesn't make it better. People at Corinth were placing Paul in the company of second-class gospel workers because he didn't ask to be compensated for his labors among them. To them, he was a cheap apostle. Now, Paul didn't like talking about himself. And he didn't like to boast about himself. But the church at Corinth needed to understand why it was that Paul waived his rights to support from the church. Paul said, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach it." He couldn't stop if he wanted to. The Lord Jesus compelled him to preach it. He says in verse 17 that if he preached it voluntarily, he would have a reward. But he was not preaching it voluntarily. His work as an apostle wasn't something that, you know, after many people had asked him what he was going to do with his life, and after giving it great thought, that he finally decided, I know, I'll be an apostle and I'll take the message of the Lord to the Gentiles. It wasn't like that at all. Saul of Tarsus, as he was known at that time, had been hell-bent on destroying the followers of Jesus Christ wherever he found them. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he stopped him mid-act. Jesus struck him blind. And then he opened his eyes so that Paul could see that Jesus was the only Savior of mankind. And Jesus appointed him to be apostle to the Gentiles. Woe unto me, says Paul, if I do not preach the gospel. The gospel was something that Jesus Christ laid on Paul as a commission. Paul couldn't help proclaiming it, for God had put a bit in Paul's mouth and had subdued him by his grace. And he had sent him to proclaim his message. Paul had nothing to boast about. He never forgot that it was God who had called him and charged him with the gospel and changed him inwardly. He hated boasting, but there was still something that the Corinthian Christians needed to understand. Paul was totally sold out for the gospel of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into his life and changed him, Paul could no longer live for himself. Henceforth, he lived only for him who loved him and gave himself for him. There was nothing in all the world more dear to Paul than his relationship to Jesus Christ. There was nothing he wouldn't sacrifice willingly to advance his Lord's name. When Paul wrote those words that we read in verses 5 and 6, he wasn't complaining. Remember, he said, "Don't we have a right to take a believing wife along with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" He wasn't complaining. He was willing to live unmarried so he could serve his Lord and Savior unfettered. He worked as a tent maker so that he could present the gospel without charge. He writes in verse 18, "What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I might offer it free of charge and not make use of my rights in preaching it." What the Corinthian Christians needed to see was that Paul willingly gave up those things he had a right to because of his love for the Lord Jesus and out of his desire to spread the gospel. Paul preached the gospel with his life, not only with his words. And as we'll see when he comes to his conclusion in this section, in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul presents himself to the Corinthian Christians as an example for them to follow. When I was a boy, my teachers in Sunday school had a little saying they used to teach us, that the way to spell joy is J-O-Y. First Jesus, that's the J, then others, then you. If you put them in any other order, it doesn't spell joy. Well, Paul knew the secret to real joy in the Christian life. Christ and the gospel came first. Others, whether they were your brothers and sisters in Christ or people who didn't yet know the good news, they came next. And after that, Paul placed himself. That's how Paul spelled joy. He wrote in Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." Those who sat in judgment on the Apostle Paul and considered him a cheap apostle because he supported himself and didn't demand the rights he was entitled to had failed to see into the heart of this servant of the Lord Jesus. Paul was Jesus' free man. Yet, if it would help to win people over to his Lord and Master, he would gladly become a slave. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Listen to how he did it. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Now you have to realize that when Paul is saying this, he's not saying that he adopted what I would call a Charlie Brown attitude. If you've ever watched the old cartoon series Peanuts, maybe you know what I mean. Charlie Brown always was one who came off, well, to quote his friend Lucy, as someone who was incredibly wishy-washy. That wasn't Paul. Paul knew how to take a stand. He wasn't like a tree swaying in the wind, changing his mind every time people's opinions changed. But when it came down to circumstantial things, Paul was ready to subordinate all things to the glory of God and to the opportunity to reach others for Christ. If he was with the Jews, he'd eat like a Jew. He'd observe all the kosher laws and never give offense in the smallest way. If he was with the Gentiles, those who didn't have the law, he'd eat like a Gentile. I imagine that he could enjoy a rack of spare ribs or a piece of ham while he was with the Gentiles as much as he could enjoy lamb and pita when he was with the Jews. If he was with vegetarians, he'd feast on vegetables with gusto. If he was with carnivores, he'd relish meat. Because when it came down to it, none of those things was worth fighting over. It was the gospel and the name of Christ that was first in Paul's heart. And after that came the spiritual good that he could do to others. Paul says that he was like a runner in a race or like a prize fighter. Those kind of athletes go into strict training. They learn to say no to their desires, you know, that ice cream sundae at the end of the day. They keep their bodies under control. They work and they work until they get to the point to where they're ready to quit. But then they press on and keep on going some more. They beat their bodies into submission. They do it to earn an earthly prize. Paul said he did it to win a heavenly one. No, he wasn't saying that he expected to win heaven or win salvation in this way. He already had his salvation through Jesus Christ and faith in him. The prize he was striving for was the reward that Jesus gives to his faithful servants. He calls it a heavenly reward because it involved bringing the souls of men into the kingdom of God. He calls it a prize that lasts forever, because the results of his labor would be the eternal salvation of sinners. So the point Paul's making to the Corinthians and to us is that we need to learn to put Christ and the gospel first in our lives. And then second, we need to think about how our actions affect others. Only after that should we think about how to please ourselves. It's a tall order. Everything in our culture seems to tell us to put ourselves first. Look out for number one. If I give you something, I'd better be getting something back in return. But that's not only our culture. That's the tendency of our hearts until they've been renewed and changed by God's grace. But that isn't the Christian way. The Christian way is to place others before yourself. It's to seek God's kingdom and your neighbor's good above your own good. And you can only do it if you've been crucified and raised with Christ. The natural man, the person who's never been born again by the power of Christ, can never live that way. But those who have become the sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ not only can live this way, they do live this way. For the Holy Spirit who lives in every true believer causes them to daily die to self and to live for Christ and that others might know Him. The Apostle Paul has given us a great example here in these verses. A Christian is a person who has the freedom to give up his rights, even things he or she is entitled to, for the sake of the gospel, and so that others might know the grace of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the message of 1 Corinthians 9 and the example in the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, as we read these words, it seems that Paul almost was embarrassed to have to come out and say it. He never liked to boast about himself. He liked to boast about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Corinthians needed to see the true reason why he lived the way he did. And Lord, that should be an example to us as well. May we live first, above all, for our Lord and Savior who bought us with his blood. And may we learn, Lord, to put others and their need to know you and their salvation and their faith above our own wants and desires. And only after that, Lord, let us think about satisfying our own wants and desires. O Lord, only those who know you can truly do that. For everything that's in us by nature goes against that. Deliver us, Lord, from that fallen nature. Lord, help us to walk as your dear children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.